we've been doing a little series on the kings of the Old Testament, starting with Saul, and then David, and then we talked about Solomon, and then Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Okay, so David's son was Solomon, Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Then there was a split, and then you got Israel up in the north, and you got Judah in the south, and so we've kind of given some attention to the north, we've kind of given some attention to the south. Rehoboam down in Judah, and Jeroboam up in the north in Israel. And then we talked about King Asa, and we talked about King Ahab, and then we talked about King Jehoshaphat, one of my favorites. Last week we talked about King Jehu, and today we're talking about Queen Athalia. So let me ask you, is it what, good queen or bad queen? Good? How many people? Anybody? Bad? Okay, I think he was paying attention last week. I'm not sure. Nobody raises their hands here. So anyway, this is a story. So Queen Athalia, you find the story in 2 Kings chapter 11. You find it over in 2 Chronicles, I think around chapter 22, 23. So we're going to be in those areas today. But Queen Athalia, her first reign was actually, I've got this up here. Her first reign was between 848 to 841 B.C., was it 8 years? About 8 years that she was queen while her husband was king, and then she also reigned from 841 to 835 BC. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So here to give you a little bit of background, Queen Athalia was the daughter of King Ahab. You remember King Ahab? I mean, most of us, you know, if you know your Bible really well, you know King Ahab, bad guy, and more than that, you know King Ahab's wife was Jezebel. And we talked a little bit about Jezebel, didn't we? So this means Queen Athalia is Ahab's daughter and possibly Jezebel's daughter. Although I can't confirm that, because Ahab probably had a couple other wives too. But most likely, I mean, she's a clone of Jezebel. And it's amazing to me as you read the story that we all know about Jezebel, but nobody knows about Athalia. So it's a weird story here to me. She's the daughter of King Ahab. She marries the son of King Jehoshaphat. Ahab was up in the north. Jehoshaphat's down the south. He's down in Judah. Jehoshaphat's a great king. Bad decision. And why would Jehoshaphat give his son to be married to Jezebel's daughter, or to Ahab's daughter? And what's going on here is basically this is a fragile peace treaty between them, you know, trying to maybe unify Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So they're trying to bring them together. So Jehoshaphat gives his son to marry Athalia. So this means Athalia is the wife of, after Jehoshaphat dies, his son becomes King Jehoram. And Jehoram reigned for 8 years. That's what the numbers I was talking about before, 848 to 841 B.C. That's when King Jehoram reigned. And if you read the Bible, he died a miserable death. Some disease in his bowels. Which I didn't think I was going to say, but then I thought, yeah, I'm going to say it. Yeah, so I said it. There you go. So this means Queen Athalia, she was queen for 8 years during this time. She was queen. And they have a baby, and that baby grows up, and guess what? He becomes king. His name's King Ahaziah. We briefly talked about him last week. He was killed by Jehu. If you remember Jehu, Jehu was the king that we talked about last week. King Jehu kills Ahaziah in his first year of reigning. So are you connecting the dots? I mean, a lot of stuff here, a lot of stuff. King Ahab's daughter married King Jehoshaphat's son. She reigns for 8 years. She has a son who becomes king, King Ahaziah, who dies a year into his reign. And then we come to the text here in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. When Athalia, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, killed by Jehu, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. She murders the royal family. She murders her children and her grandchildren. Let that sink in. Who is this woman we're talking about here? Why would she do this? And she does this here to be the undisputed ruler of Judah. She liked her power. She had power, then she didn't have power, and she wants power again. I'll give you a little summary here, what's going on. Athalia is, I see her, she's shrewd, and she's cunning, and she's ambitious, politically ambitious, and she's power hungry. She's already reigned for 8 years, and now she wants to reign again. I'm thinking, let it go. I mean, you're an old woman now. Just let it go. Let somebody else reign for a chance, you know? Move on. Go on with life. But she can't. She can't let it go. And she's godless. She is godless. She's a pawn of Satan. And I say that because she was also used, and we won't get into this, but she was used to promote Baal worship, just like her mother Jezebel did. So here she's down in Judah promoting Baal worship. And knowingly or unknowingly, she's being used by Satan to thwart the plans of God. Because God told David that he will forever have a son on the throne. What does it say? It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, or 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Davidic covenant says, "The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come, who shall come out from your body. And I will establish his kingdom," is what it says in verse 12. Verse 13 says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is God talking to David. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My steadfast love will not depart from him. Verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." David, you will always have somebody on the throne. Unless Athalia kills off all your offspring, and then I'm not sure what's going to happen then. This is bad. This is bad. This is a bad situation here. Now, and you see, this woman is ruthless. She's cold as ice. She has no heart. She has no conscience. They called her Granny the Ripper. So I ask, good queen or bad queen? Was she good or was she bad? Bad. This woman was bad. And as I tell you the story, and when I tell you, God told David that he would establish his throne forever, and Athalia just wipes out the line of David, this is a hopeless situation. How can this be? And it makes me think, well, God's word can't be true because God promised David something and it's not going to happen now because Athalia just killed off all the line of David. This is hopeless. However, there's always a however, right? Meanwhile, there's this lady named Jehosheba. So I want to talk to you about Jehosheba a little bit. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jeroboam, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Now, who's this lady? Jehosheba? Who is Jehosheba? Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, which means that makes her the daughter of Athalia. Or at least a stepdaughter, because he probably had a bunch of wives, so I can't imagine her being the direct daughter of Athalia, but maybe the stepdaughter of Athalia. And what does she do? She takes baby Joash, and she hides him. She hides him. So here we have a tale of two women. We have Athalia, and we have Jehosheba. And one thing to see here, Athalia is queen. All-powerful. And Jehosheba, she's really a nobody, okay? I mean, I know that she came from the line of the king, but, I mean, she's a woman, and that day that was nothing, except for, unless you're Athalia or Jezebel. But who is she? She has no title. Athalia is the one with the title. Athalia is the one with the power. And Athalia, I told you before, she's a worshiper of Baal. And Jehosheba is a servant of Yahweh. Athalia, you see, she's bloodthirsty. She kills. And what do you see with Jehosheba? She saves. She hides. She provides, which is not only risky, but it's costly to take care of a baby. But she's willing to do this. And what you see, Athalia is cruel. But with Jehosheba, you see she's compassionate and she's courageous. And with Athalia, you see, she's ruthless. But Jehoshba, she rescues and she redeems. And with Athalia, it looks hopeless. Things are bad. And when you think about what's going on in our culture today, you think of the negative forces that's all around us, and the negative media, the negative press, and all the stuff that we see, and it makes you wonder, where is God in all this? Why not just give up? I mean, it's bad out there, and it's probably not going to get better. When leaders are corrupt, and leaders have no integrity, leaders have no morals, they're dishonest, they're ruthless, they're perverted, they're promoting everything that's an abomination to God. And this is a hopeless situation. But I found a verse this morning. I thought Psalm 37, verse 7. This is a beautiful verse. It says, "Do not worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." Don't worry about that. Is your God not still on the throne? Have you given up? Do you think God can't take care of this little problem? I don't know how he's going to do it. I'm dying to know how he's going to do it. But I trust he's going to do it. So when it looks hopeless, when there is no hope, my message today, there is hope. God is still working. God has not left the throne. There is somewhere, someplace, a quiet servant of God acting compassionately, courageously, faithfully, doing the will of God, and God's will prevail. Just might not be a person with a title. But somebody out there is serving God faithfully, and things will be okay. So we go on in the story here. Second Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11 says, "Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of priest Jehoiada was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land." Okay, so we come across another person here. This guy named Jehoiada. Who's Jehoiada? Jehoiada happens to be the priest at the temple. And not only is he the priest of the temple, he also happens to be Jehoshaphat's husband, which makes it nice and convenient how all that goes together there. And what do we see this guy doing? This guy, a couple of things he does. First, this guy is credited for basically raising Joash. Joash, who a descendant of the line of David, the only surviving descendant. So he's raising Joash, him and his wife, and he's teaching Joash the ways of God, and he's protecting Joash and providing for Joash, and this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 23 in verse 1. It says, "In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100, and they went throughout Judah, and they gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelites, the Israelite families from all the towns. And when they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, 'The king's son shall reign as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and the Levites on duty. All the other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned to them. And the Levites are to station themselves around the king, each man with his weapons in his hands. And anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes.' And he stationed all the men, each with his weapon in his hand, around the king, around baby Joash, who's 6 years old at the time, 7 years old. So he stationed all the men, each with their weapons, around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. And Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. And they presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, 'Long live the king.'" So here Jehoiada, he's teaching him, he's raising him, he's protecting him, and when the time is right, he declares him to be king. Joash is king when he's just 7 years old. And what you see here, God's word is fulfilled. God's word is fulfilled just when we were getting ready to give up. And right there, God comes through. And now the rest of the story, let me tell you the rest of the story real quick. Athalia sees what's going on here, and she yells, "Treason, treason, this is not fair." But she's put to death. And then the people, led by Jehoiada, they make a covenant with the Lord. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 16. "Jehoiada then made a covenant that he and the people and the and the king would be the Lord's people. They would belong to Yahweh, the true God. Enough of this Baal stuff. Matter of fact, they went on, they put Baal worship, all the Baal worship in Judah was destroyed. All the people went to the temple of Baal, this is what it says in verse 17. All the people went to the temple of Baal and they tore it down. And then they smashed the altars and the idols and they killed the priest of Baal in front of the altars. So last week we talked about this. Baal worship in Samaria was annihilated, and now Baal worship in Judah is being annihilated. And the people rejoice. I mean, just a few minutes ago, it was looking hopeless. Well, actually, 6 years ago. I mean, in the time frame, it had been 6 years ago. It looked hopeless. But here, 6 years later, the people are rejoicing. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword, is what it says. And King Joash grew up to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What does it say? All the years of Jehoiada the priest. A little disclaimer here. Just a little disclaimer. He was a good king until he wasn't. Okay. He was a good king until Jehoiada died. Before Jehoiada died, he was living for God. He was serving God. He reigned for 40 years. He was repairing the temple. And then Jehoiada died, and then he went off the deep end. But that's another story, another day, and we won't get into that one. Here's the point. At this point, the Davidic covenant, which might not be a big deal. I mean, here, this is 3,000 years later. Who cares about the Davidic covenant? Well, I do, because it's the word of God. And if that's wrong, then everything else is wrong. But it's not wrong. The Davidic covenant still stands. God has someone on the throne today. You know who it is? Yeah, it'd be Jesus. Okay. So God's will prevailed. God's will prevailed. And here's a lesson for us. As we look at this story, I mean, what stands out? And one thing that I want you, what I desperately want you to see is the sovereignty of God, that he knows. And what he says goes. God's will prevail. It's in Proverbs 19, verse 21, we read this earlier today. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So you can make your plans all day long. You can do whatever you want, but if it doesn't line up with God, that's pointless. It's stupid. So line your plans up with God's plans if you want success, if you want God's favor in your life. Psalm 33, verse 11, the plans of the Lord stands firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generation. Isaiah 14, I read this earlier, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so will it stand. If God says it, you can believe it. You can count on it. You can plan the rest of your day accordingly because God said this is what's going to happen. Should you doubt that? Should you waver in your faith? When God has proved himself over and over and over? Isaiah 46 says this, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, which he does all the time. You read the book of Daniel. How did God know this? Oh, well, he's God. You read the book of Revelation, what is yet to come. How do we know this? Because God said so, and we know God knows what's going to happen because God said so. He says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Matthew 16, verse 18, where he says, on this rock, meaning Jesus, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And we live in a time right now, it's like the church seems like it's getting weak. The church seems like everybody's giving up on the church. The church has become some archaic institution. But God's word says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my kingdom. Upon this rock, I will offer deliverance and I will offer redemption. And no man can do anything about it because this is what God is offering. This is what God says. God is raising up his church. God is raising up his saints, us, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's raising up his disciples to be Joshua's, to be Jehoiada's, to do his will, to provide hope, to save those who Satan is trying to destroy. This is. Think about the implications of this. I mean, where do you fit in his plan? Where have you been a Jehoshaphat? Or where have you been a Jehoiada? A willing, faithful servant of God. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, even if it hurts, even if it costs, even if it's risky, but Lord, I will be faithful to you. Or here's my fear. Where have you been Athalia? Where have you been her? You know, she's not living for God. And I fear a lot of people today who call themselves Christians, they're not living for God. We are called to be disciples. We are called to live for God, to do things his way. This is why, I mean, I wrote this down, hoping, this is why we fight against the evil things that are going on in this world around us. This is why we take a stand and put your, whatever the issue is, you know, insert issue here. You know, the things that are destroying the people around us, this is where we need to step up. This is where we need to do our part to rescue those Satan is trying to destroy. This is why we don't put our hope in politicians. We put our hope in God. We put our hope in God's sovereignty. He has a plan, and he's working his plan, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he is righteous, and he is just, and we are either for him or we are against him. There is no other option here. Jesus will reign, and Satan will be defeated, and there will be a day of reckoning, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we know this because we know God's word is true. He's proven himself over and over and over. So there is no doubt. The only thing that's left is for us to choose. Are we going to work for him? Are we going to do things his way? Are we going to be the people that he's called us to be? I mean, how are we supposed to respond to the Athalias in this world? How are we supposed to respond to the ruthless people in this world who are doing evil things all around us? What are we supposed to do as Christians, as people who put their hope in God, people who put their faith in Jesus Christ? What are we supposed to do? And I got a blank on your outline if anybody's following along here. You know, be what? Okay, and I've got a bunch of words for that, okay? So write really small here. Okay, we need to be loving. We're supposed to be loving. In Matthew 5, verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, then let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from those who borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love the Athalias." Oh, I know it's hard, but this is what God's word tells us to do. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will there be for you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? No, so we have to love, we have to forgive, we have to pray for them. Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is hard, but we're going to live by God's word, right? Because God's word is true, and this is what God's word tells us to do. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And don't be excited about that. Okay, but that's what you're doing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We overcome evil by serving God, by doing it God's way. Another couple things here. We need to be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Ephesians 6 says this, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Stand firm. There is a time when evil is all around us, when it's closing in on us. We have to stand our ground. We have to stand our ground with love and with forgiveness and with hope And we need to be just. We need to be just. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We need to be people who take seriously the mandate to protect the innocent. And I've got a couple of verses. I want you to see these verses out and look for how can you be applying this verse to your life? Where is it that you need to step up and do your part here? But we are to protect the innocent. Proverbs 31 says this, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is what we're to do. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Psalm 82 says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Those who Satan is trying to destroy, we have to rescue them. Proverbs 24 says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? No, we have a biblical mandate to protect the weak. To step up like Jehoshaphat did. To step up like Jehoiada did. Even though it was risky, even though it was costly, we have a mandate. We have to step up. We have to do what is right in God's eyes. And here's something we can't do. We cannot just do nothing. That's not an option. So to be true disciples of Jesus Christ means, you might have to sacrifice. You might have to risk. It might be dangerous. It might be uncomfortable. But we have work to do. We are called to be servants of God. And if there's any room left in your blank, the one I really want you to put down here, be faithful. Be faithful. Faithful to God's word, knowing God's word is true. Knowing that God has assigned us each to do our part so that we can be the light that we need to be in a world that's becoming darker and darker. Be faithful, and one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because you served God, you trusted God, you lived for God, you did it His way. And so we come to church each week to get our instructions. Lord, what am I supposed to do this week? How am I supposed to apply your word in my life this week? How can I make a difference this week? Who is Satan trying to destroy this week that I can do something about it? I can step up. I can rescue somebody here. I have to rescue somebody here. And remember, in all this, God is sovereign. To your heart, lead me to you.